Rightio, everyone. Lovely to hear the hubbub. Save some for later on when we have tea and coffee after we've been in here, and carry on those conversations that you've perhaps been in the middle of. So just a few things that I can highlight this evening or this afternoon. First of all, it was wonderful last Sunday to join together with the Presbyterian Church here at 9:30 in the morning, which is a bit of a change for us. And some folk who have struggled to get here in the evenings were able to come in the morning, which was wonderful for them and wonderful for us to join with St. Andrews. And the feedback we've had from them is, you know what, they'd actually like us to come again. So that can't be bad. And we love being with them. So it was just a wonderful expression of the ecumenical nature of unity amongst us all, because we're really not so different. If we could just reach past those things, I think we find that there's tremendous strength and encouragement, and also witness to the world around us. The Bible says that as we love one another, that we'll be known as Jesus' disciples. So we of all people need to demonstrate that. So that was wonderful. Next Sunday, we have our shared meal, which will mean that we start at what time? Five. Good. Okay, great. So I'm sorry about the chop and change nature of that, but it's because St. Andrews have a concert in here on that Sunday of every month. So it just gives a bit more lead time for them to pack up and then us to come in. So shared meal brings something along to share to eat, and we're going to have people come up and share stories around testimonies about what God's been doing in their lives, and particularly about the role of fathers. And I've asked a few people to share about their experience of their own fathers and being a father in the faith. So that'll be really wonderful and encouraging. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and then more recently drawing out the larger themes in Ephesians, and for the last month or so we've been looking at worship and the role of worship in our lives and why it is that we worship God. And we worship God because he is God and worthy of our worship, but also his son Jesus Christ, who has come and is redeemed the world back to God. He is worthy of our worship also. And then, of course, he's gifted us with his Spirit in order that we would continue to have that work done in our lives, and worship as part of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. He causes us to worship God. And so we've come to, not the end of that, but we're just shifting another gear and another major theme in Ephesians, which is around prayer and the role of prayer in the believer's life, which is fundamental. It's like breathing for a Christian, really. And it is amazing, because I think a lot of people do pray who may not necessarily believe in God. At times that's just the old help prayer, which is a prayer God hears. But we want to, as believers, create a habit of prayer in our lives, a way in which we talk with our Heavenly Father, and we enjoy. It's a relational thing. It's not a transactional thing. It's not like we come to him with a list of things and then we can tick those off. Actually, if you go that way, you're probably disappointed, because sometimes it takes a long time. But all prayers are answered, whether they're yes, wait, or no. So he hears our prayers, and he exercises all his wisdom in answering them. And it's a case, I guess, of trusting him and not being disappointed. Is that the round of applause I have? we would like to, just over this coming month, spend some time, you know, looking at prayer. Look, you could spend a lot longer, I know, but I'm excited for us as we look at prayer here in the evenings on a Sunday, but also in our small groups. And Kate has put together a series of small studies, six in all, that can be taken up at any time amongst small groups around holy habits and different ways in which the church traditionally and traditionally, I guess, has looked at prayer and some ways that are helpful to establish prayer as an integral part of our worshipful lives. So in the light of that, I'm going to ask Maria Humpstone to come up, and she's going to get us rolling with the first message on prayer. And I just thought we could pray for you as you do so. And just to read from Ephesians towards the end there, where Paul lays out for us the nature of our battle and the unseen realm around us that is always at work. But of course, God is always at work on our behalf too. And Paul says, after describing how we should stand firm, that we should actually, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So let's just spend a moment and pray that tonight that we're going to hear from God through what Maria shares. So Lord, we thank you for Maria. Lord, we thank you for the time that she spent preparing for this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would empower her by the presence of your Spirit within her, Lord, to speak your very words from your word, Lord God. Pray, Heavenly Father, too, that we might be receptive, that we might be like that tilled ground where the seed of your word can find a place and grow in our lives in a very real and practical way. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. And I pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing on Maria as she shares with us tonight. Amen.
Amen. Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's really great we can be all here together today. So as Guy said, we are starting on a new series on prayer. You know, when you think of prayer, it's a massive subject, but it is so simple. In essence, when we look at what it is. But I know we can complicate it a bit sometimes. So as Guy said, over the course of these few weeks, we're going to be looking at different elements of prayer. So I just want to start with a quote. You know, preparing, you look at so many things and you pray for so long, for weeks, and it's like, God, speak. So when you kind of like eat and breathe it and chew it, and it's all consuming, really. But it's so good, I believe. So prayer, as Bible commentaries say, it's nothing at all unless it's a matter of vast, of all consuming importance for all of us. Prayer is more than a lighted candle. It is the pulse of life. A real relationship with God means walking with him daily, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It means talking with him intimately, like Moses, with whom the Lord would speak face to face. As one speaks to a friend, it means listening attentively to his voice, because as Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I've given this message the title of The Long Haul of Rewards in Prayer, because when I think of prayer and the duration of your life, to me it felt like, you know, like my homeland is England, and when you take that flight, you fly such a long way and you can stop at different places that you don't know, and things can happen, and you carry on and carry on, and then you get to your final destination, which I liken to say heaven, you know, your final place of landing and home, really. So that's kind of where I see prayer in that aspect. But more than that, way more than that. Because just as I said, our prayer life is a long, it is a long relational journey with God. And as we know why we pray, it's to deepen our relationship with God. Jesus Christ, the Saviour of this world, and the hope he is to this world. we have to take the time to spend with him and to be still before him. And in that, to be honest and vulnerable with him. And to trust him with everything in our lives at all times and in absolutely everything. That as we do that and have that trust and have that faith in him of who he says he is, in his character, and believe in his promises, that as we seek him with all our heart, as scripture tells us, that we will find him and that he will reward us for earnestly seeking him. So just as Hebrews 11:6 says, reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So just looking at that first part of that verse, which says, we read that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we think of faith, you know, faith is being sure and certain. And it's trusting and believing God's character of who he says he is. So who does he say he is? I think so often we can just focus on the here and now of the situation we're in or what's going on, but not look and realise the faith we have in God of who he is. So this is what he is. He's a loving father. He is all God. And that he always has our best interests at heart. That he is holy, that there is no stain or evil or impurity in him, that he is light and there is no darkness in him, that he gave his life because of his deep unending love for you and me, that he is gracious, compassionate, kind, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, that he is patient. And at the heart of God's character, it is his desire to be a father to all who draw near to him. This is his biggest desire. As we have this sure and certain faith in Jesus of who he says he is, this pleases God that when we take that time to be still and listen and talk to him, that and in this he will give us revelation. He will give us purpose, hope, forgiveness, strength, that he can do the impossible, that he is fighting for us, and that he is redeeming this world. True faith, as he asks us to have, transforms our thoughts and our actions, that God is with us, that as we walk closely with him, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is so true. Any of us knows when we spend that constant time with him and we let those words that we read and listen, just be quiet and listen, that the Holy Spirit just moves and work and, yeah, just challenges what you think and how you feel and then the outpouring of how you behave. You know, but it's that constant walking with him. Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Then, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." You know, as Chris spoke last week, He said about, he mentioned me and Shane basically in our hunt for a house and the times of going for something and not getting it then. Oh, it's not ours. And then going for it again and then again and again, about 6 times in total. And thinking, God, where are you? What are you doing? You know, I didn't. All what was going on in the media about house prices and land prices and building prices and everything. But we had to just firmly look and say, no, we trust you. We trust you. We had to set our minds on, on God and his plans and his ways, not on earthly things. Trust in his promises of who he says he is, that he is our provider, that he is good, that he has good things for us. So next in the verse we read about believing, it says, so having that sure certainty that without faith it's impossible to please God, next the verse says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So believing in God's promises that he will do what he says. I know that, yeah, we say believe, but having a deep belief of who he is. James 2 says, 19, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and should have. People believe, but the true deep belief of who he is. So these are some of God's promises, because God's promises are so vast. But to remind us of some of God's promises, such as he wants a deep and personal dynamic relationship with us that will transform our lives, that as we trust in his ways and have a firm hope in who we know him to be, believing in who he says he is. As the scriptures remind us, we have to constantly remember and reflect and hold on to tightly his very great and precious promises that he has given us. That his love endures forever and his faithfulness continues through all generations. That every perfect gift is from above. And that he does not change like shifting shadows. That his covenant is trustworthy. That blessed are we when we take refuge in him, and that he is our refuge in times of trouble, and that he cares for those who trust in him, that he renews our strength, that he has good plans for us, not to harm us, but plans to give us hope for the future, that he will be with us wherever we go, that even when we walk through the darkest valley, we will not fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. That his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. That as we trust in him with all our heart, that he would make our path straight. That our Father in heaven will give us good gifts to those who ask him. And also, he said, come to me if you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That he is the way and the truth and the life. That he has given us another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help us, to be with us forever. That he came that we might have life and have it life to the full. Overall, as 119 verse 105 reminds us, your word, who you are, Jesus, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is a darkness, it is light so that we can see the way ahead and to hold his hand and to trust him, to walk with him, not on our own, but with him. And also it says in scripture, take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. And then we go on to the last part of the verse, which talks about reward. It says, lastly, we read as part of Hebrews 11:6, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him out of his mercy and grace for us. True rewards, we believe, are God's presence and power through the Holy Spirit. Scripture reminds us that every spiritual blessing is from above, that he has forgiven us. He guides us and brought us into his family. That we have hope. That we have peace, purpose, strength, and also rewards in eternity for our faith and service. When we think of, you know, worldly rewards, it's always an incentive to do better. But you know how great it is that these are things that, you know, it's all well and nice to get something for doing well with something, but to have these things, I think, are things that can't be taken away from you. that you know are from God, and that are real, and that are true, that are lasting and helpful and good for us. So in that, I would like to read you now a well-known story of an ordinary lady who put her utmost faith in God and believed in his promises, who prayed diligently and saw powerful answers to her prayers, but also didn't get to see some of the sheer amazing impact and rewards of her prayers in future generations. So I've taken this part from a book because I thought it puts it so nicely. She's called A Hero of Simple Prayer, and she's so well known, and you've probably heard this before, but I think it's really good how it's put. So Susanna Wesley. So here I go. The health of Susanna Wesley was known as the mother of Methodism, was poor, her marriage to a penniless preacher was deeply dysfunctional, and she lost 9 children in infancy and raised 10 more almost single-handedly. Their home was burned down twice, her husband was in prison twice, and yet her simple, honest, persevering prayer undoubtedly changed the world. Susanna Wesley proved herself to be a formidable leader long before her sons John and Charles rose to fame. When her husband, the rector of Epworth Parish Church, was imprisoned for financial mismanagement and his replacement in the pulpit failed miserably to preach the gospel, Susanna took matters into her own hands. She launched a Sunday school in a kitchen for her children. But it began to attract so many neighbours that the meeting quickly reconvened in the barn. Before long, 200 people were gathering every Sunday to listen to Susanna reading sermons, to sing psalms, and to pray. Meanwhile, the church building nearby languished almost empty. Susanna gave her children 6 hours of school in a day, educated her daughters the same as her sons, plus an additional hour a week of undivided attention with each of them. How on earth did she do all this? How did she survive the loss of 9 children and the heartbreak of a volatile marriage without becoming broken and bitter? How did she manage such a frenetic household, what's also establishing a Sunday school and educating 10 children, 2 of whom would rise to the heights of international influence? Susanna Wesley was preeminently a woman of prayer. It was as she waited on the Lord each day that her strength was renewed again and again and again. But none of it was easy. There was nowhere at home she could hide to pray. So whenever Susanna wanted time with the Lord, she would pull her apron over her head. This was her prayer room. And her children knew that she was not to be disturbed. In this way, she would pour her heart out to God, mourning for her losses, interceding for her infuriating husband, and praying for each of her children, name by name. Such simple maternal prayers, whispered daily beneath an apron, could hardly have been answered more powerfully. Susanna Wesley amplifies the world-changing power of simple, persevering prayer. Finding herself called to make disciples not of distant nations, but her own little tribe at home. She applied herself to the task tirelessly, and by praying faithfully for all those 10 children, Susanna Wesley, a housewife, had a hard life, and she was from a small rural town in England. She became the mother of some 80 million Methodists in more than 130 nations today. This is the result of simple, persevering prayer, trusting in the goodness of God, remembering his promises and seeking him earnestly. And seeing her simple prayers answered in a powerful way. More than that, future, further generations being impacted and changed from her simple, persevering prayer, entrusting her life and her family to God, that he could do more with it than she could. You see, this is our hope and reward, that as we pray and have faith in who God says he is and believe that he will do what he says, his promises, that as we seek him earnestly with all of our heart, that God in his grace and mercy would reward us here on this earth in our everyday lives, but also in the months and years into eternity. That we would believe in our prayers to be answered in a bigger way than we could ask or imagine. That our prayers would have miraculous results in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, and in our community, and beyond throughout the coming generations and into eternity. You know, we read that story of Susanna and all those in the Bible who have gone before us. And it's just the simplicity of persevering and trusting. Yeah, and all of them have had knocks in their life and been in dark valleys, but known that God is with them and rose and kept them persevering in prayer, saying, I will not give up. I will trust in the God who says who he is, and I'll believe in his promises. See, prayer, we can, I don't know, I think prayer is prayer, but we just have to keep trusting that God can do more, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is with us continually, and that he is constantly changing, that he is constantly working, that he is constantly empowering us with the Holy Spirit in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we are, whatever we do, to reach other people. We are no different from Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Paul, of those. We are equal to all of those, and Susanna Wesley. But we just have to do what they did and just continue praying and persevering and pressing into God, believing for more. Okay, so now we are going to turn our time to communion. Okay. As we've spoken about Jesus and who he is in our lives, let us take this time now to remember and reflect, to be still and to search ourselves. It's a time to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. A time to join in communion together as a body of followers of Jesus Christ. No matter what stage we are in our journey, we are all invited freely by the radical love of Jesus to join in this communion meal. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And at supper, he did the same with the cup. He said, "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." This is a constant reminder of what God has done for us. His body broken, his blood shed, His life given freely as a sacrifice of eternal love for our freedom. A humble reminder that we can't do anything more to save ourselves or can't do anything else to make him love us more. He was and is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of this entire world. This is the radical love of Jesus. So I would ask that we would come around the communion table now together and let us focus on what Christ has done for us, knowing and remembering that his sacrifice has changed history forever, that he has welcomed us freely into his arms, wide open, and that he forgives and loves us all so freely. So, dear friends, please come and partake in the crackers and the wine, and then we will all take communion together. Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you for your life that was given for us, of your radical love for us. Lord, we thank you that your body that was broken for us and that your blood that was shed for us. We thank you that you came to do this because of your great love for each one of us, so that we could be free from our sin. We are forever grateful and thankful for what you have done for us. Lord, and we take this cracker and this juice and remember for what you have done for us. And we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us continually, that we are never alone. Thank you that we can trust you with everything in our lives. And we thank you that you have made that way for us to be with us always. We give you all praise and all glory. And we say a huge thank you for what you have done for us. Forgive us for doubting you and not trusting you at times. But Lord, help us to press into you, to trust you with everything. We give you all praise and all glory, Jesus. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.